But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited into Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterward, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Father, bless your word tonight, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, and Lord, that you would meet our needs and encourage and challenge us tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, this passage of Scripture, Paul is, I want to just kind of give you a background. He, as we were talking about last week, he had to give some warning as to the false gospels that were being preached. And he gave very, very strong warning to those that would preach any other gospel than the true gospel which he had preached. And you know, there were people that were undermining Paul's authority as an apostle. They were the Jews that were coming in preaching this false gospel. They were trying to undermine Paul, and so that their false gospel can spread. And so Paul, in these verses, he's going to share his personal testimony so he can show that he indeed has been called of God, not of man. And the last verse we looked at last week was verse 10, how that he said that he did not seek to please man, but to please God. And so tonight, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that Paul's testimony is such an amazing story of how a persecutor became a preacher. You know, that's what's so amazing, and you can see that in that verse 23 that we just read, how that they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. You know, what an amazing testimony that is. I mean, think about someone who was radically opposed to the gospel, the true gospel of the grace of God, and then how that he was transformed, and now he's a preacher of the gospel. That's what's so powerful about the gospel. And see, the people preaching false gospels can't claim that. The false gospels don't have that kind of power, the power to change lives. Those false gospels don't come from God. They come from men. And so, you know, as we look at this testimony of Paul, some of us here tonight, we may be thinking, well, our salvation story is just not that exciting. You know, our salvation story is just not that powerful. But let me tell you something tonight. If you really understand what the Bible says about salvation, you would know that your salvation testimony is powerful. It really is. I mean, because think about the condition we were in. We may not have been a persecutor of the gospel. We may not have been a drug addict. You may not have been a drunkard. You could have been these things. But listen, the Bible says we were all spiritually dead. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And we passed from death unto life. We were in darkness. And he has translated us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so I want you to realize that if you're saved tonight, it's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. It is. Your testimony is just as powerful. I believe that every salvation testimony ought to be shared. We ought to share how that God changed us, how God took us from a sinful life to serving him. But tonight we're going to be looking at some things, a couple of things we can learn from the Apostle Paul and his testimony. And the first thing we're going to look at tonight in these first two verses is the divine origin of the gospel. You know, the gospel is under attack. Yes, sir. And it's even under attack today. After Paul gave that strong warning to those preaching false gospels, he shows how that the gospel he preached came from God. It came by revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's read that verse again, verse 11 and 12. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul did not receive his gospel from man. He's kind of got a unique testimony, I will say that. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But this man had a unique testimony. And if you go to the latter part of this chapter that we read, beginning in verse 16, the second part of that verse, all the way to verse 24, Paul's going to share how that after he was converted to Christ, that he had seen none of the apostles. For at least 3 years had passed before he saw Peter. And he says that he abode with Peter for 15 days. So I want you to think about this. Those 3 years after his conversion, he was in Arabia. He had never even met the apostles up to this time. And you remember when he was on the road to Damascus, there wasn't a preacher that came and preached to him. It wasn't an apostle that came and shared the gospel. He met the Lord Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. I mean, that is a unique testimony, no doubt about it. But we got to realize that Paul was called of God as an apostle to Gentiles. And 14 letters in our New Testament were penned by the Apostle Paul. He was a unique man, called of God. But what we see is from his story that he shares, he's trying to show that the gospel he preached, he didn't get it from man. It came from God. It came from God. And that's different than what these others could claim that were preaching a false gospel, that were adding to the gospel of grace. You know, after 3 years, it says that he went off into Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face under the churches of Judea. And when you come to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So there's a lot of time that Paul spent preaching the gospel and just strictly by what the Lord told him. Now, if you'll go to Acts 15, I want to show you something. When he did go to Jerusalem with Barnabas and with Titus, you know what's so amazing? When he went there, he found out that the apostles were preaching the same gospel he was preaching. You know, because there were people coming to these churches, and they were preaching that you had to be circumcised, and it says in verse 1 in Acts 15, they had to keep the law of Moses. But when we come to verse 6 in this meeting here in Jerusalem at this council, it says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So here the gospel that Peter is defending right here in this meeting was the same gospel that Paul had been preaching. And again, that goes to show you this gospel came from God. It came from God. You know, if you think about it, let's just stop and think about this for a minute. If man would have invented the gospel, they would not have come up with the gospel of grace. There's no way. I mean, our human nature, our pride, we pride ourselves in what we do. If man would have came up with any kind of gospel at all, it would have been a gospel of work salvation. There's no way it would have come up with, hey, you're wicked sinners, you can do nothing to save yourselves. There, man would not have come up with something like that. Grace offends our pride. And do you realize that the very false gospels that were being preached here to the churches in Galatia were works salvation, works righteousness. They were man-made. And let me just tell you, today, that's how you can identify a false gospel from the true gospel. If you find somebody preaching something that they're adding anything to the work of Jesus Christ, it's a false gospel. You can mark it down. The true gospel is grace through faith. It's not of works. It's the gift of God. You know, that's what the Bible teaches. And so back in Paul's day when he was writing this letter to the churches in Galatia, you need to understand something. Understand this. They did not have the New Testament. All they had is the Old Testament scriptures. You got to understand that Paul's writing this letter as an apostle. But today, I'm thankful that we have the scriptures in their complete revelation. We have the Bible in its entirety. There's never going to be another book added to the Bible. What we have is complete Word of God today. And it's been inspired of God. It's been preserved of God. And the scriptures teach us, the New Testament in particular, teach us that the gospel of grace is from God. And we know the true gospel. How do we know the true gospel today? Because we don't have apostles. We have the Word of God. This is how we know. We can judge everything that we hear by the Word of God. We can filter every gospel that's out there being preached by the Word of God. And so today we have the inspired scriptures that teach us that the true gospel is the gospel of grace. It's not of works. It's by the work of Christ on the cross that He died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. And it lays out that or exposes every false gospel being preached today. And so first and foremost, Paul in these two verses, verse 11 and 12, he's showing the divine origin of the gospel. But let's go to a second point tonight, and that is the human transformation of the gospel. You know, not only did Paul show how that the true gospel came from God, but he showed how that it transformed his own life from inside out. And as I said, his testimony is one of the most amazing testimonies there is out there. I mean, his conversion was unique, but I believe there are some things we can all learn from his testimony, and that there's some similarities with our own testimony. But before we look at these verses, I want you to go to 1 Timothy 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to just read a few verses there. Paul wrote this first epistle to Timothy. And I want to begin in verse 12. He said here, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I want you to notice this in verse 16. He said that God had showed him all longsuffering for a pattern. He's a pattern. He's an example to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul, his testimony serves as a pattern for us tonight. And so as we look at his testimony of salvation tonight, there's some things we definitely need to learn from his testimony. One thing we learn is that the gospel can save the worst and the best of sinners. In verse 13, back in our text, Paul said to these churches in Galatia, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." I want to focus upon, you know, this last part of this verse where he said that he persecuted the church of God. It said beyond measure. He persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I tell you what, he was a very zealous persecutor of the church. I mean, he was the leader of this opposition to the gospel. I want you to stop and think about it. In Paul and Timothy, when we read over there in Timothy, what did he say? He said, "I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious." And then the next verse, what did he say? "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul said, "I am the worst of them. I am the worst." We can learn from Paul's testimony that the gospel of the grace of God can save the worst sinners, the worst that there are. Can you imagine that? If we had a terrorist attack here in Dumas, and this terrorist happened to be Islamic, and his target happened to be a church, how would you feel? You'd feel pretty angry, wouldn't you? You'd feel like, man, we got to go get that guy. But let's stop and back up just a minute. Paul, by definition of what he's saying here, wasting the church, persecuting the church, and was injurious, literally what he's saying, "I was a terrorist." He terrorized Christians. If you read in Acts, he was the one standing there to witness Stephen's death. The first martyr that we see in Acts was Stephen being stoned to death. Saul was his name then. He was standing there witnessing that. He was authorizing Stephen's martyrdom. Later, he was dragging Christians to jail. He was going out and he was getting Christians and dragging them off to jail. That word hailing men and women means to drag. Think about that, men and women. He was going into people's Christians' homes. He was taking them, dragging them out to prison. Even some to their death. He was a terrorist. I mean, stop and think about it. That's what he was. He terrorized people. When he began preaching the gospel there in Damascus, you know what? People were afraid of him. They thought that this man was coming in and trying to trick them. And even when he went to Jerusalem, Barnabas had to come alongside and and tell them, no, this man really did get saved. I'm telling you, they were terrified of this man because he was one of the greatest opponents of the faith back in that time. But you know what? God saved him. And I'm trying to put it into modern day what it would be like. It would be like that terrorist that blew up a church in Dumas, Texas, getting saved. Because most of us, what would we think of that person? We think that person's hopeless to the gospel. That person, there's no way they're going to get saved because they just blew up a church full of Christians that they believe are infidels. Well, do you know what? Saul, at the time he persecuted the church, he thought that they were infidels preaching a false gospel. He thought what he was doing was right in the eyes of God. I mean, honestly speaking. And so if we look at Paul's testimony now, we can see that God can save the gospel, the true gospel. It can change and save the worst of sinners. So we better not underestimate God's power. Don't underestimate what God can do in the life of a sinner. We look at sinners and sometimes we mark them off and say in their hopeless case. But not just the worst, but the best of sinners. Look in verse 14, and he said, and profited my Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I think verse 14 kind of highlights the fact that in another sense, he was one of the best, you could say, of sinners there was out there, because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, according to Philippians 3:5. He was way up there in the Jews' religion. He was a very faithful Pharisee. Said he profited above many of his equals. He was exceedingly zealous. So what we're saying here is he was a very zealous in his religion, in observing his religion. He was, you could say, a very religious man. And let's stop and think about this. Religion today can blind people just like it did Saul. You know, Saul was sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely lost. He was wrong. You know, just because you're zealous in religion doesn't mean that you're going to be saved. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 10, he talked about the Jews that his heart was broken for. And he said that in verse 2 of Romans 10, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, Paul was there at one point in his life when he was a persecutor of the church. He was zealous for God. He really was. He had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so I believe that Paul would also serve an example of the best of sinners. God can save even the best of them. Those that are so proud in their religion that, hey, well, I've got it right. You know, there's people out there that they're very, very strong in what they believe. And it could be a false gospel. But let's not underestimate the power of the gospel to save that kind of person. It can save a religious person like that because we see it right here in Saul's life. Look what it did for him. He's a classic example of a person sincere in his religious beliefs before his conversion. Let's go to B. We can learn that the gospel is a transforming work of grace. When we look at Paul's testimony, we see that the gospel is a transforming work of grace. Look what he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Conversion is a work of grace. It's a work of God. I love this little word of contrast in verse 15. But. Because he had just been telling about what he was in time past. How he persecuted the church of God. How that he wasted it. But God. You know, I think of some others, and if you'll look in Ephesians 2, verse 4, we have another example of that word. In the first three verses in Ephesians 2, he's talking about how in times past we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. That's grace. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. There's another one in Titus. We're not going to go there, but Titus 3:4, it talks about what we were, but. By God. Don't underestimate God's power. The gospel is powerful. It can transform the worst of sinners, the best of sinners. I love the song, Amazing Grace. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If it wasn't for God's grace, but when it pleased God. And you know what's interesting? He said, who separated me from my mother's womb. You know, this reference is very similar to Jeremiah and Isaiah's testimony. In Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah talked about how that he was also called before his birth even. And Isaiah, I'm not going to go there because of time, but you know, it's mind-boggling to think about this, that God had called Paul while he was in the womb. Or it says he separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace. That's mind-boggling to think about. And yet, Paul spent all those years rebelling against God, persecuting the church, and no wonder he wrote in 1 Timothy about God's long-suffering to him. You know, God was long-suffering toward Paul. Aren't you glad he's long-suffering toward us? Amen. You know, I'm not going to even attempt tonight to explain how that God could call us before birth. But Ephesians talks about it. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That goes way back. it's in the Bible. It's there. I can't explain it other than it's grace. It's grace. But our conversion does involve God's gracious calling. He calls us. And, you know, the preacher can get up and preach. The soul winner can go out there and witness. The gospel tract can speak to someone's heart, but listen, it's God that calls a sinner to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that calls a sinner to Christ. You take the Holy Spirit out of the picture, there's no conversion. I mean, honestly, it's just another religion. You know, we can go out here and we can lead somebody to pray some kind of prayer, but you know, if the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in it, it's not going to convert them. You know, as much as we would want it to. I know there's so many out there that do that. They'll go out just for numbers' sake, just so they can, you know, boast about how many souls they won to the Lord. They'll just get people to pray a prayer. I knew people in Ghana that would preach in a school, and they would, you know, basically tell these kids, you know, preach about hell and then tell them, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, of course not. Nobody wants to go to hell. And so he said, you want to be saved, don't you? And so he would tell them, all right, pray this prayer with me. And he would have them pray, and then he would say, all right, how many of you prayed that prayer? And of course, every single one out there raised their hand. But you know what? I have gone into some of those schools after that had happened, and we were able to talk with some of these kids one-on-one and ask them about salvation. How is a person saved? How can you know that you have eternal life? And you know what? They did not have a clue. No clue whatsoever. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. You know that call that when God called you, when God spoke to your heart and you answered that call, it wasn't just the preacher up there preaching. It was the Holy Spirit calling you in your heart. You answered that call and were saved. See, the gospel is a work of grace. You know, I'll never forget when God called me to salvation. I'll never forget when he called me to the ministry. It was a gracious call. It wasn't of works. It was of grace, by his grace. Let's look at this third thought. We can learn from his testimonies that the gospel produces preachers of the faith. What is the purpose of God's gracious calling to salvation? In verse 16, I think he answers that. He says, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Why does God call us to salvation? To reveal his Son, that we might preach him. You know that word "that" in verse 16 is the idea of that very word being "so that." That's the idea. So that I might preach him. That's why God separated Paul. That's why God graciously called him to salvation and to the ministry, is that he might preach him among the heathen. You know, with Paul's conversion came a commission. And you go in Acts chapter 9, if you want to turn over there and look what he says in verse 15, when he was speaking to Ananias. You know, when he first told Ananias about Saul, he said, I want you to go inquire about it. And behold, he prayeth. And Ananias is like, Lord, verse 13, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. You see, he was a terrorist. Paul Saul was a terrorist. But it says in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. See, God saved him to reveal Christ. He saved him to preach the gospel. And you know what? The same is true for every believer. He didn't save us just for our own sake alone. He didn't do that. He didn't save us just for our own sake alone. He saved us so that we can in turn share Christ with others. So that he can reveal through us Christ. That's why he saved us, to reveal his Son. Notice he said, in me. If you're saved tonight, do you believe the Holy Spirit lives in you? You may think, well, I'm not sure. Well, the Bible says if you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's a fact of Scripture. That's a truth. He indwells us. And why does he indwell us? To reveal Jesus. You know, our life on this earth is not meaningless. It has a purpose. Why do you go to work every day? There's a purpose. Maybe you're retired, but God has a purpose wherever you are, or whatever state or stage in life you are. God has a purpose, and it's all part of his global purpose of getting the gospel to every creature. That's what our purpose is. He saved us so that we can can reveal Christ to the lost and dying world. Let me ask you tonight, and I want all of us to ask ourselves this question. Are you fulfilling God's purpose for your life by sharing Jesus with others? Because what we learn from Paul's testimony, that's why he saves us. And see, as Paul is trying to show this church or these churches in Galatia to warn them about these false gospels, he's also trying to show them what the true gospel is and what it does. That it comes from God and that it transforms lives. And he's trying to encourage them by his own testimony to help, and even us today, in the day in which we are living. When we look at Paul's testimony here, we should all stand in amazement at God's transforming grace. I mean, it's amazing. This is the song that came to mind when I think about it. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When you look at Paul's life, that's that song. Amazing. When we look at our life, amazing that God would save a sinner, condemned, unclean, such as us. The gospel truly is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not from man, it's from God. And there's no other gospel but the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that can liberate you from bondage, whatever that bondage might be. You know, as we want to keep within that theme in Galatians, called to liberty through the gospel. You can't have liberty any other place. It's only found in Christ. No other gospel can transform your life. You know, these gospels that teach Christ plus something, they can't transform you. They say, oh, you have to change yourself. You have to do this. You have to do that. But the gospel of the grace of God says that Christ comes in us and he changes us. Just like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul said, it's no longer I living. It's Christ living in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How did he do it? By faith. He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know, we're saved by faith, and guess what? We live by faith. We walk by faith. It's all grace. It's not works. That's the gospel that liberates us. When we realize how much Christ loved us and what he's done for us, it will set us free. Let me ask you tonight, have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you been liberated? If you have, let's beware of these false gospels out there. And let's proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. Let's stand tonight. Father, we're so grateful for your grace, Lord, and can't even begin to comprehend your grace for me and for each one of us, Lord, because knowing our sinful hearts and knowing our sinful past, Lord, that you would love us and that you would send your Son to die for us and that you would come inside and live in us and so that you can use us to reach others that are condemned and unclean. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, we know if it wasn't for grace that none of us would be saved, because we're all sinners. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the grace that saves us, and also the grace that sanctifies us, and the grace that keeps us. Lord, we know that we cannot even keep ourselves. Lord, there are times that we fall. There are times that we fail you. There are times that we sin. Lord, help us to go back to the gospel and to realize that our true liberty doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from Christ. It comes from the gospel. Lord, sometimes we as Christians, we think that, oh, we're saved. We don't need the gospel anymore. But Lord, help us to realize we need to keep going back to the gospel, because it's through the gospel that we have liberty. It's through the gospel that we get victory, not just from past sin, but from present sin. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, there's so many that we know that are in bondage to false gospels. And Lord, help us not to lose hope that they can be saved. Lord, because we see in Paul's life how that you saved him. Lord, help us not to stop praying, not to stop witnessing. Because there are people that, like Saul of Tarsus out there, that need to be saved. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a good evening.